And please can the rest of us turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis and chapter 8. And this is found right at the very beginning of the Bible, page 7. So Genesis chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the fountains of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided on the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him, to the ark. For the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast and creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I'll require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I'll require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Well, keep your Bible open because we will now consider that passage together. So let's pray now. O Lord God, thank you for this opportunity that we have this morning to consider this passage of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that you will enable accurate and helpful teaching to be given this morning. We pray that as this is given, your Holy Spirit will be at work to move us to believe what we hear and to move us to receive it. And we pray that everybody who is gathered here this morning will be greatly blessed and greatly helped. We pray that any who do not yet know Christ will be moved to come to him and trust in him. And we pray that those who do know Christ already will be strengthened in their faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, so we have in this passage, and in fact we were first introduced to this word last week in our reading last week, as well, this word covenant. And the passage that I've read to us this just now gives a fuller description of the covenant that God made with Noah, and indeed not just with Noah, but with Noah and all of his descendants, and indeed all creatures. Now, it's hard for us to overstate the importance of this word covenant. It has been said that God's gracious dealings with men are always on the basis of covenants. So it's really important that we should understand what the word covenant means. And it's really important that we should see what this covenant that God made with Noah can teach us about God and about our relationship with God. But also, this covenant that God made with Noah also points forward to another covenant, a greater covenant, which is the new covenant which God has made with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this covenant, I want us to think not only about the covenant of with Noah, but also the covenant that God has made with us in Christ. And I do hope and pray that if you are already a believer, you will be encouraged to realize the great love that God has shown to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reminded of that. And I do hope and pray that if you're not yet a believer, God will speak to you and he'll move you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just before we get into the details of this covenant that God made with Noah, I want to just deal with the question, well, what is a covenant? Well, the answer is that a covenant is an agreement between two parties. Another word we could say would be a contract or a treaty. You've got the word covenant. This word is used in the Bible not just to describe the covenants that God makes with people. It is also used to describe agreements that people make with each other. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 21 and verses 27 to 32, you've got an account there of how Abraham made an agreement with Abimelech. There'd been a quarrel about wells, and they sorted out the agreement, and they sorted out the quarrel, and they formed an agreement, a treaty, a covenant between them. It's also used in 1 Samuel and chapter 18, verse 3, to describe the covenant that Jonathan and David made together. Remember, these two were very great friends, and they entered into a solemn agreement, a covenant. They made oaths and promises to each other to be faithful to each other. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, we also have marriage described as a covenant. In fact, that's what makes the difference between sexual immorality, which is sinful, and sex within marriage, which is good and right. When is sex right and when it's wrong? When is it wrong? The answer is, sex is right when the parties have already entered into a marriage covenant together. Then it is godly and glorifying to God. But if there is no marriage covenant, then the activity that takes place is fornication, sexual immorality. That's what makes the difference. So the word covenant is used in different places to describe
human agreements. And what you find with all of these covenants is that there are promises and there are obligations. Now, God also makes covenants. But there's a big difference. Whereas the covenants between human beings are often between equal partners, the two agree together, oh, we're going to form an agreement. When God enters into covenant with people, it's Him who initiates it. I'll explain a bit more about that in a minute. And there are various covenants we find in the Bible. Now, many people would argue that the way that God set up, the way that God gave commandments to Adam in the Garden of Eden, that was a covenant. They call it the covenant of works. It's, the word covenant is not used there, but many people would say, well, it's got all the ingredients of a covenant. God said to Adam, effectively, as long as you don't eat of that forbidden fruit, and instead you eat of the tree of life, you'll experience life. But Adam broke that covenant. And then there's the covenant that God made with Abraham. God appeared to Abraham and he said that Abraham would become a great nation and that nation would belong to him and that Abraham would have a great land to live in. And then God made another covenant at the time of Moses with the people of Israel. It's sometimes called the Mosaic Covenant. And then also God made another covenant with David, saying to David that he would always have a king. His kingship would last forever. And of course that's pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the greatest covenant of all is the covenant that God made through the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant, whereby he promises eternal life and forgiveness of sins to those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about this covenant that God made with Noah, I want us to think about that, and I want us to point forward especially to the covenant that God has made with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we might refer to some of the other covenants as well. And the first thing I want us to notice is this, that this covenant was initiated by God. It's not that Noah said, oh, let's have some sort of an agreement. Not at all. This is something which God brought into being. If you have a look back to chapter 6, which we read last time, and verse 18, God says to Noah, but I will establish my covenant with you. So God establishes his covenant. If you have a look also in chapter 9 and verse 8, then God said to Noah and his sons, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. Verse 11 as well. I establish my covenant with you. So this is something which God does. God establishes his covenant. He is putting forward, he's bringing into being his covenant. Now you find the same thing when you come to Abraham, that Abraham wasn't seeking God. Abraham didn't really know anything much about God. But then God appears to Abraham and he establishes his covenant with him. Same thing when God appears to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, and he establishes his covenant with them. And then when we come to the new covenant, God promises through Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was a husband to them." He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." And then he goes on to describe his covenant. So the covenant is initiated by God. It is God's covenant. And this is what God has done for us who believe. He has established his covenant with us. We didn't try and organize an agreement with God. God initiated this agreement. I suppose the nearest equivalent would be a treaty that a conquering king establishes with a defeated enemy. When a king conquers defeats an enemy, he doesn't say, "Well, would you like to have an agreement?" He says, "Right, I've defeated you. These are the terms." And that's what God has done for us. But only it's not that he's defeated us, but he's provided salvation for us. He says, "This is what I'm doing, and these are the terms." Okay, so that's the first thing. Second thing I want you to notice from this is that the covenant was established on the basis of a sacrifice. If we have a look at chapter 8 and verse 20, it says there, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done.'" So, it was on the basis that there'd been a sacrifice that God established this covenant. Now, we're going to be seeing in a moment how this covenant was a very, very gracious covenant. Wonderful blessings were promised to Noah and his descendants. But the question to ask is, was it because after the flood, men were any better than they were before the flood? And the answer is no, as we've just read. The inclination of man's heart is evil from his youth, which is a very close parallel of what was said before the flood, chapter 6, verse 5, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all continually. Man had not changed. But a sacrifice was made. And on the basis of that sacrifice, God was able, if I use the term, able, to be gracious. Why do I say able? Well, because God is righteous and holy, and his justice demands a payment for sin. Now, of course, that sacrifice that Noah made was only animals. It couldn't pay for people's sins, but it was an acknowledgement of sin. And because there had been that acknowledgement of sin, God was, as it were, freed and enabled to be gracious to Noah and to his children. Now, we see this pattern repeated through the Bible. You come to Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, we won't turn to it, but if you were to look in Genesis chapter 15, you would see there that as God was establishing his covenant with Abraham, Abraham offered a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is very much tied up with that covenant that God made with Abraham. You come to the covenant that God made with the people of Israel at the time of Moses. Again, Moses offered many sacrifices. Exodus chapter 24 records how Moses offered many sacrifices. He poured the blood of the animals into a bowl, and then he got a hyssop and he sprinkled the book of the covenant with that blood, and he sprinkled the people with the blood, and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant." So the covenant was established with blood. And then, of course, we come to the new covenant. What do we find? The same thing again. There is a sacrifice that is the foundation of the new covenant. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we repeat again and again when we have the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, he took the cup and he said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." See, with the new covenant, there are tremendous blessings, including complete forgiveness of sins. Well, how can a holy God forgive people's sins without being unjust? The answer is by providing a sacrifice to pay for the sins of those who are the beneficiaries of that covenant. And Jesus is the one who made that sacrifice. And the blood that he shed is that blood which establishes that new covenant. So it's founded upon a sacrifice. Now the third thing to see is this, that in the covenant that God made with Noah, God made promises. Let's have a look at chapter 8 now and verse 21. Read. "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.'" So God promises to Noah and his descendants, and that includes all of mankind, that there's never again going to be a worldwide universal flood. There will be springtime and there will be harvest, and people will be provided for. Now, of course, there are localized floods. There have been localized famines, of course. We know these things. But overall, the world has been provided for. There has been sunshine. There has been rain. And you know, you might moan about the rain we had this morning, but as I said to somebody as they came in, well, nobody's going to be complaining about the reservoirs running dry this year, are they? Because there's been an abundance of rain. God has provided in his great kindness. And this is what he does. And he sends the sunshine as well to cause the crops to grow. This is God's kindness to mankind. Well, this also looks forward to the promises that God makes for us who are beneficiaries of the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, that verse, that section I read earlier, where God was promising He's saying he's going to establish the covenant. He says, Jeremiah 31, verse 33, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." God promises wonderful blessings under the new covenant. Not just crops. The people sometimes call the blessings of the covenant with Noah common grace. It's grace shown to all mankind. But common is a bit unfortunate because it sounds very ordinary. But it's common with all mankind. All, God shows his grace at the material level to all mankind. And part of that also is the establishment of civil government as well, because God commands that there should be the death penalty for murderers, which is the establishment of government. That's God's grace to mankind. Look at what happens. Look at Haiti to see what happens when there's no government. God is very gracious in giving government to this world. But here, in God promises with the new covenant spiritual blessings to those who are beneficiaries of the new covenant. He promises that people will know him. He promises that God will write his law upon people's hearts. He promises that people will want to obey God. He promises that people's sins will be forgiven. And we know from other scriptures there are many wonderful promises promised under the new covenant. The promise that we shall be adopted as the children of God. The promise of becoming part of God's church. The promise of having the Holy Spirit live inside us. The promise of being part of the new created, the recreated world. So there's the third thing. By means of the covenant, God makes promises. And, of course, when God makes promises, he doesn't make empty promises. Those promises have been kept. Those promises to Noah have been kept, and they will be kept as long as the world endures. And the promises that God makes to us under the new covenant also are kept. Now, the fourth thing I want you to notice from this story is that the promises of the covenant that God made with Noah were unconditional. Notice, God did not say to Noah, "As long as you and your descendants keep my laws and do the right thing, I'll never again send a flood on the whole earth." God promised Noah that whatever happened, God was not going to send a flood on the earth again. No conditions attached. That is it. He's made that promise, and that promise stands. Now, this is where this covenant is very different from the implicit covenant that God made with Adam, of course. Because there, Adam had to keep that, he had to not eat of the forbidden fruit. As long as he didn't eat of the forbidden fruit, he'd be all right. But if he ate of the forbidden fruit, he's finished. And it's also different from the promise that God made with the people of Israel through Moses. Effectively, the covenant God made with the people of Israel was, "I'm going to give you the land. It's all yours. As long as you keep my law. You break my law, break the Ten Commandments, start to worship idols, and you'll be out of the land." So it's gracious if, blessing if. But this covenant God made with Noah, unconditional. You will not find a single condition there. He doesn't say, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. It's unconditional. Now, what about the new covenant? Is that a conditional covenant or is it an unconditional covenant? Well, the answer is that for all who are the beneficiaries of that covenant, it is unconditional. Nowhere does God say, I will forgive you your sins as long as you obey my commandments. Nowhere does he say, if you don't keep my commandments, or if you don't do as I tell you to do, you'll lose your salvation. Nowhere does he say that. In fact, the exact opposite. The blessings, the promises of the new covenant are not dependent upon our obedience to God. Why? Answer, because Christ did everything that was necessary for the beneficiaries of the new covenant to receive all of the promises of that covenant. It's all on the basis of what Jesus did, and none of it on the basis of what we do. The one thing that we must do is to repent of our sins, turn from our sins, and come to Christ and put our trust in him and rely on him. And as long as we do that, then all the blessings of that new covenant become ours. In case you don't believe me, I'll give you four verses, but the many, many other verses that could be pointed to. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has crossed from death to life. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's many, many other verses that I could point you to. The covenant of Noah with Noah was unconditional, and the new covenant is also unconditional. The fifth thing to see is that the blessings of the covenant apply to all of Noah's descendants. Noah and all his descendants, good and bad, are included in this covenant. It's a universal covenant. Now again, this distinguishes it from the covenant that God made with the people at the time of Moses. Those who did not keep the covenant excluded themselves from that covenant. They were removed from the blessings of that covenant. Well, what about the new covenant made through Christ? Well, this also is a universal covenant to all those who are in Christ, to all those who believe, to all who are joined to Christ through being born again. All are included in all of the blessings of the covenant. Here are some verses which make this abundantly clear. For example, Jeremiah 31, verse 33, which we read just now. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Who's that all in that second all there? Clearly it's all who are in Christ. All who are in Christ, all who are joined to Christ, they shall all be made alive at the resurrection. And all have glorious new bodies. Do you feel sometimes that you are a very substandard Christian? Do you feel sometimes that you are utterly unworthy of the name Christian? Well, you're right. You are. And so am I. And so is probably everybody in this room. Very, very, very substandard Christians. But the point of this is that even the substandard Christians are included in the covenant. All! Has that thought crossed your mind? You are a child if you believe in Christ and you can see evidence of being born again. You're included in Christ. All that Christ has is yours. All the blessings of the covenant are yours. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? All in Christ are included in the covenant. Now, sixth thing. God told Noah that there were things that he should do in response to his kindness. Chapter 9, verse 1. He was to be fruitful and to multiply. This is the reason why it's good to have children. This command has not been revoked, to my knowledge. People get very worried these days about having children. They say, oh, you know, the world's getting too hot, they say. Oh, the world's getting bad. Oh, don't think we should have any more children. Well, God says, go forth and multiply. Children are a blessing from the Lord. If you're able to have children, have them. If you're married, of course, have them. And then he says also that that he's to exercise dominion over the earth. He says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every kind of bird in the heavens. God is really reiterating what he'd said to Adam, that he was to exercise dominion over the earth. God also said to Adam that he and his descendants were to treat their fellow human beings well. They were not to murder each other. He says, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning from the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So there is a command to respect human life. And this is the foundation of the state. This is Romans 13. Paul talks about how the state does not wield the sword in vain. That's the foundation for it here. Of course, the tragedy of our state is that not only does our state not put to death proven murderers, but our state actually puts babies to death. Our state is completely flipped on its head what it should be doing, which is absolutely terrible. But this is the command that God gave. And he also said that Noah was to respect the means that God had provided for human for sacrifice for sins, which in those days, of course, was through the blood of animals. And that's why they were not to eat the blood of animals. For us today, of course, now Christ has come, that particular command not to eat blood doesn't apply, but we should respect and honor the means that God has given for the payment of sins, which is Christ. And so God gave these commands to Noah. Now, was he saying, right, you've got to do this, and if you don't do this, I'm going to revoke the covenant? No. He's saying, I've been kind to you, and you and your descendants, out of respect and love for me, what I've done for you, this is what I want you to do. And equally, when it comes to the new covenant, there are things that we who believe under the new covenant should be doing. We do these things not in order to be saved, because we're saved through Christ, through faith, through the work that Jesus did. But we do these things because we are saved, out of gratitude to God. Now, this is where many Christians get confused, or many call themselves Christians, they get confused. They say, salvation is unconditional. It's by grace, through faith. It's not dependent on my works. So my works don't matter. I can go and sleep with my girlfriend. It's fine. I can be rude to my parents. I can disobey the state. I can be dishonest in my business dealings. It doesn't matter because I'm a forgiven sinner. No. If you say that, you're completely misunderstanding the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is that we are saved, yes, by God's grace, yes, unconditionally, yes, in order that we might live transformed lives. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then he goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we are saved, not by works, yes, but we are saved in order to do good works. Well, what works should we do? Well, sum it up, love. We should love God. We should love one another. And we should love those who don't belong to Christ. You say, what does that look like? Well, read the Ten Commandments. That first four tell you how to love God, and the second six tell you how to love other people. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, and all the other things that Jesus teaches there in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be greedy. Don't worry about your money, and all these things that Jesus teaches there. And obey the other teaching of Christ, the teaching of Jesus about living for the kingdom of God, about being ready for his coming. Obey the teaching of the apostles. We do these things not so that we can have a place in heaven, but we do these things because we have a place in heaven. And then the final thing is this. The covenant had a sign. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. We won't read that whole section, that whole paragraph. But what is he saying? God is saying in that paragraph, I've established a sign. And what is that sign? A rainbow. This is the sign of the covenant that I will make between me and you and living creatures with you for future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Now, of course, we live in a day where the rainbow has been stolen. It's been misappropriated. It's funny, isn't it? If a white person puts braids in her hair, everybody goes crazy. They've misappropriated Afro-culture, terrible. But who is going mad about people misappropriating God's covenantal sign of the rainbow? Nobody. And what's so terrible is that it's being used to promote the abomination of homosexuality. You can see the devil is right behind it, can't you? But no, this sign has been misappropriated. The real meaning of that sign, the rainbow, is it's God's covenant. It's a reminder of God's covenant between men, him and mankind. But now if you put a rainbow on your church, people say, oh, well, you're pro-homosexual. See how clever the devil is. But we as Christians, we know. We get a day when it's pouring down and the sun is shining at the same time, and there's that beautiful rainbow. And we can say, oh, thank you, Lord. There's that reminder, a constant reminder of the grace of God. God sees it, and he says, oh, yeah, I promised. I'm never going to destroy the world again. And we see it, and we say, oh, thank God. There's not going to be another universal flood. Sign of the covenant, of the new covenant? What's the sign? Well, there are two signs. Baptism and Lord's Supper. Signs of the covenant. Signs of that covenant that God has made with us in Christ. Baptism, the sign of the rebirth, coming to Christ, and a forgiveness of sins. The Lord's Supper, the sign of us being sustained week in, week out by the death of Christ. And here are these signs that God has given to us to remind us of his grace. Well, I hope that that the Lord will have used this to speak to us. Maybe you are a Christian already, and if so, I hope that you will be encouraged to know that you are a beneficiary of the new covenant, this unconditional covenant, untold blessings, spiritual blessings, purchased for you through Christ and his death on the cross. And you'll say, I want to live my whole life for Lord, for God. Not in order to be saved, but because I am saved. I want to show my gratitude to God for what he's done for me. What if you would say, well, I don't know that I am a Christian. I don't know that I am saved. I don't know that I am born again. God's arms are wide open to you. He's ready to receive you. He's ready to welcome you. He's ready to shower his love upon you. Come to Christ. Confess your sins. Ask him to forgive you. And put your trust in him, that these blessings of the new covenant might become yours. Well, we're going to sing a final hymn now, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, number 773. And this speaks to us about this unconditional nature of the new covenant, of which we who believe are beneficiaries. So it says there, second half of verse 1, the terrors of law can have nothing, and of God can have nothing with me, can have nothing to do. Why? Why as a Christian am I not terrified of the judgments that the law holds forth for those who don't keep it? Well, the answer is because, as it says there, my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. So let's stand and let's sing this together, those who are able to.